I would ask you on a couple of different accounts. Are you ready for Christmas? Maybe that's what you thought I was talking about. You ready for Christmas? I know there's some kids that are going out the back there that are ready for it all just to happen, right? And we get very anticipating. I mean, it's an exciting time for us to be kids, right? Are you ready? I don't think our household is quite ready for Christmas just yet. It's kind of like an all hands on board operation for about a week to get ready for Christmas around our place. And we do look forward to the open house. We are pushing it to later, if you saw that. So you are invited later on in the month to that open house. But the question is going to keep on coming. Are you ready? Today we're talking about preparation as we see it through the eyes of Jesus, the teacher, the great, beautiful teacher that we've been talking about. And as we've been going through, I just want to touch on a couple of different points that we have hit in these last weeks. Okay, so we talked several weeks back about silence before God. We took a very special time to go through and to be seeing how we can have heart as Mary, right? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, to hear what it is that he would have us hear, and then as we do that, we hear his heartbeat. We get to understand the person of Jesus through this, and then as we hear who he is, we understand what it is that he is calling us to. So have you continued in that discipline? These are all disciplines that the teacher is telling his disciples. This is not just a one-timer, okay? One sermon, and then that week we're thinking about silence before God and waiting. No. This is something, discipline, that we're supposed to be building into our lives as people of Christ. To be silent before God, to hear his heartbeat, so that we may be bold in prayer. We saw that the following week. That we would be, in a way, aggressive in the way that we pound at the door. Jesus teaches us to be shameless in the way that we beg for his mercy, beg for him to grant us what it is that's upon our hearts. Some of us have some health issues, and perhaps it's time for us to again visit that concept, to go and ask the Lord to visit us in this way, to be bold and shameless. And so we call upon him shamelessly and boldly and expectantly that God is going to work on our account. And again, this theme that we're going to see is that the Father's heart is towards you. His heart was towards you when he sent his son to be a little baby that would grow up to be a grown man who would give his life on a cross. His heart was towards you. His heart was towards you when he brought you into this world and gave you purpose and reason. His heart was towards you when he offered you his salvation, and many of you have accepted the salvation and grace of God upon your lives. His heart was towards you. And right today, right now, God's heart is towards you. And I don't have any issue with reiterating that we have got to change our perspective and our understanding of the Father. He is not trying to push us down. We're going to see this again today. He is not trying to get us into a place where he demands that we must obey him and we must. No, he is looking to bless us and to lift us up and to encourage us. Why does he want us to come to him? So that he can lavish us with his grace and with his love. Then we heard Jesus say, through some Old Testament stories, that there is something greater right here in front of our eyes. God's light and his truth demand a response from us. So we know how to be silent and perhaps hear from him. We know how to go boldly before him. And now he says, okay, I've spoken, I'm here before you, and I'm telling you, it's not good enough just to hear it. We are required to make a response. For those who still to this day have held Jesus Christ off and have refused to respond to his call, to take him into your life and to have your life transformed, the call is still there. allow Him to dwell within you, to change you. For us who have seen the light for many years now, it still is demanding a response from us. Has your lantern grown dim? Have you allowed your light to shine before men that they may see your good works and be drawn to the Father? This demands a response. This is what the teacher tells us. And last week we heard that Jesus has a remedy for all the anxiousness and anxieties. What a great season again to think upon this, that the anxieties of this life, there is a remedy for it. And Jesus says that a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled life is a life that is in deep satisfaction with God. So our anxieties and our burdens and our all these pains and difficulties can be laid down at His feet, and we can take Him in, and we can be satisfied that our God is for us and not against us. That He is trying to build within us something that is greater within us. That we can move forward as a people of God. That this church, that us as individuals and as individual families, we can see victory in Christ because we are satisfied in Christ. But so many things, what we touched upon last week, we are so greedy, and this is what Jesus was saying, beware of being greedy. Beware of all these things that take hold of your heart, particularly in this season, as we're trying to focus our attention upon the person of Jesus. Be careful. Be careful that all these things all around, even all these announcements that we made and all these great events that we can have in this Christmas season, they can get in the way of us looking upon the person of Jesus Christ. Today we're going to be receiving the Lord's Supper in a little while. So as we go into Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 35, you can turn there. And as we get into that, we're going to see that we are called into a place and a mindset of preparation. And we can also say that all these things we have just gone through, all these teachings and all the many other teachings that Jesus is going to tell us, is really geared towards us being prepared for His coming. This is the first day of Advent, right? That's why we traditionally put this Advent candle here. We'll light them a little bit later on. The Advent candles are going to represent something different. It's not going to be the traditional way this year around. Okay, we're going to see that our first candle is going to be the preparation candle. Because the Lord's return is near. The Master is coming. Now in His first Advent, we understand that the word Advent means His coming, right? I hope that you understand that. When we talk about the Advent calendar or the Advent candles, we're talking about the coming of the Christ, okay? And there is one Advent that is represented by this, and there's really two Advents that is represented by this, because Paul tells us that you are supposed to be celebrating in His first coming, but you are to be looking forward to His second coming. And are you ready? Because the Master is coming. They weren't very ready for the first Advent, were they? Weren't looking for Him? Not many. Maybe a couple, right? You find that out. A couple were looking for Him. But most of them were taken by surprise. And I would ask you this today. We sometimes get more excited about the fact that He's already come than the fact that He is going to break through the clouds someday, very soon, perhaps, soon as far as Jesus is calling it, okay? So we have this fancy word up at the top here, eschatology. I'm not going to dwell upon that very much, but it's important for us to understand that this section that we're about to go into is talking about things that are going to happen in the future. That's that word, that funny word, eschatology means. It's talking about things to come. Jesus is about to go from this concept that we have just talked about, and He's going to make a transition into talking about things to come. Okay? So he talks about anxieties and all these things that, you know, you look at the ravens and they're not looking for food. God provides for them. You look at the wildflowers. They're more beautiful than Solomon. And they don't sit there and they don't weave their own clothing or anything. Are you not more valuable than a sparrow or a raven or a wildflower? The wildflowers which are taken now and thrown into the fire and they're gone. Are you not more valuable? Again, this goes back to our perception of who the Father is. And now Jesus is going to talk to us about looking ahead at what is to come. You are so anxious. You are so in chaos in your lives, is what he's saying to his disciples, is that you are missing the bigger point of it. And sometimes we look at Revelation, and we get really, really caught up. And I remember my father doing a Revelation study back here, and I don't know if you remember this, Dad, but you mentioned to me, you said, any thoughts about this? And I said, well, be careful, because when you go into a study like that, everybody thinks that Revelation is about the detail that Revelation wants to get across to us. And I'm going to tell you this, if that was the case, then God would be a whole lot more careful about the details that he gave to us. Because for every person that reads Revelation, you've got a different idea about what Revelation actually means. And you can look at it, and you can surmise, and you can come to a lot of different conclusions and thoughts through that. And I'm not suggesting you not study Revelation, but to think that it is about detail is missing a far greater point. It's not about the detail for detail's sake. Revelation does have a lot of detail in it, but it's not there for its own sake. It is there for his glory. And what you're going to see here in these parables in Luke chapter 12 is that there is a fear of God that Jesus speaks about. There is a fear of the coming master. And because of fear, it demands from us a response. Because the Lord is real, and that because his return is very, very real, and because the consequences of going with him are great, and the consequences of not going with him are great, because this is all very practical and real, there is a true fear to be had for the coming of the Master. And I'd ask you again, are you ready? We do not know the day or the time, Jesus is about to say. And if you're thinking, man, I'm too young for him to come through the clouds, well, every generation says that at some point in their lives. And when we are most likely not looking for it is when he is most likely to appear. So the more confident and self-righteous our world becomes, the more likely it is that our God and King are coming through the clouds to gather us to himself. But Jesus is talking about things that are yet to come, whether it be today or 100 years from now or whatever, is not the issue. The details are a minor piece. The reality of him coming is what he's holding on to today and what he's showing us. And don't forget, he's got a firsthand account. He's pretty smart about these things. He comes and steps out of eternity to come and bring us this message. And he brings us this message 2,000 years ago, and he brings us this message today. Are you ready? Your disciple lives in such a way that his or her life here on earth honors the Lord by working diligently towards and preparing for his coming back to earth. We're going to look at the scriptures, and if you would stand with me. So let's read this together, please. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Father God, may your word cleanse our hearts. May it prepare our hearts. May the very grace of God come and rest in, within us, Lord God, that we may know you, that we may know your word, that we may be ready for the day of your coming. Do this work in us, we pray today. Amen. You may have a seat. So again, we say a true disciple lives in such a way that his or her life here on earth honors the Lord by working diligently towards and preparing for his coming back to earth. Three-part encouragement we're going to see. Right here in chapter 12. But let's look at this. We have this entire scripture, more than what we have read here today in chapter 12. Really, the entire piece that we're going to be touching on today is going to be 35 all the way up to 48. Okay? Now, we only read up to the end of 40. So this entire section, though, you're going to have to follow me a little bit. You can, if you have your notes in front of you, this will be a lot easier for you to follow along with. Okay? So if you have your notes, hold those up. Good, good, good. All right, good. Follow along with those. That will be the easiest for you. Now, there are going to be three parts to this entire passage. And within some of those parts, there's going to be subsections, also three parts. So you're going to have to follow like it's an outline today, okay? A little different the way we're doing this. But it's a three-part encouragement to start us out. The part that we read were two of those sections, okay? We have the part that's talking about this initial part, about the servants waiting, and then the second part about the thief. And then there's a third part that we have not read that it goes back to talking about servants, okay? So this first initial piece is split up into three different encouragements. The first thing is to be growing, or to be girding up your loins. What does that mean? Well, girding up your loins. It's not the kind of language that we use today. The way that we read it in the ESV was a little bit different. The way it's written in the Holman's is also different. It says, be ready for service. Okay? The way it says in ESV was, get ready, be ready and dressed. Okay? So there's an encouragement here to be ready and watching. The first thing he talks about is to get your clothes on. Not only just get your clothes on. This is not about a bunch of guys like in the fire hall that are jumping out of bed. Remember Roy and Johnny back in Emergency 51 back in the 70s? Remember that? Okay. And it kind of goes off. They all roll out of bed. I know the 70s guys. That's us. That's Steve and I and such. Okay. And they all roll out of bed. If you remember that, or if you've seen a professional firefighter type thing, they roll out of bed and they grab their stuff and they get it all on and they roll down the thing. This is more than that. This is not just you're ready for the bell to sound off. This is that they went to bed with their clothes on, or they didn't ever go to bed at all. They just stood up with their clothes on, ready to go, watching out the window, ready, 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 waiting, prepared. Look at this story, the way he unfolds it. That the servants that he's talking about, this is a word, it says be girding. In other words, be dressing all the time. Be constantly aware. Be always ready. Okay? The word that's used there in the Greek is something that is talking about a continuous motion or movement of you're always getting ready. Always being prepared. Always being dressed. Stay dressed. So that you're ready and you're watching. The second encouragement here, he goes down and talks a little bit about what these servants are doing. You must be like people waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet. Now, Jewish culture, this is what Jesus was part of, right? Jesus is speaking to people within the Jewish culture. And Jewish culture in those days, they had weddings that were started very late into the evening. Okay? It was not normal for them to start in the daytime. There was no morning weddings. There really weren't any afternoon weddings or early evening. It always happened in the evening time. And sometimes they would go on all night, or sometimes, depending on how rich you were, they could go on for days and days and days, right? Well, what Jesus is saying here is be aware, be ready. Because when the master comes home from the wedding, it's time for you to be ready and waiting for him. As a good servant should be up and waiting. When would that happen? Well, that could happen in the late evening, like the 12 o'clock, midnight or so, or beyond. Or it could even be at the dawn of the next day. Now, can you imagine that kind of waiting? Like 2,000 years kind of waiting? Can you imagine? That's what Jesus is setting up his disciples for. Be careful that you do not grow weary of your waiting. Be constantly on guard. Be constantly dressing yourself, being prepared, being ready, being watching, because you do not know when the master will come back. It's like a servant who, or a bunch of servants, who are waiting for the master to return from a wedding. And we already know going into it, this is going to be a late night, guys. So the head servant's like, man, you better have rested well last night because today the master's going to a wedding. And we've got to be ready for him when he comes back. And it's going to be a long night. This master really loves this person he's going to the wedding for. And so it's not likely that he's coming back anytime soon. And he goes off, and maybe it's a good distance away. And the master returns late into the night, maybe even into the next morning. And blessed are the servants who are ready for his return. So that when he comes and he knocks on the door, they can open the door for him at once, that he's not sitting there at his own door. Now, don't forget, remember when we had I did a little skip back here and pounding on the door, and the door, remember, in those days, those doors, they were bolted shut. They were, everybody was pretty much all in one big room for the poor people. Maybe the older people or the richer people had more rooms to it. But you don't want the master standing at his own door, knocking on his door. That is not good servanthood. And so, you might even have a scout up at the top of the house and looking out and waiting for the lantern to come down the alley there, the road. And you can see this little entourage of people. And we know that's the master. The master's coming. We've got to be ready. Go down to the door. He's coming. He's coming. The preparation is already at hand. We know that he's coming. And he comes. He knocks on the door one time. And before you can get a second knockoff, we already opened the door. Welcome, my master. Look what it says here. This is really, really cool. Don't get weary of doing good. I assure you, let's see, 37 says, those slaves, the master will find alert when he comes, and they will be blessed. I assure you, now listen to this, you're not reading this incorrectly. I assure you, he, the master, will get ready and have them recline at the table. What is the intention of the master? Sometimes we really think that the master is coming through the clouds and he is just waiting. He is waiting for the moment that you are so ill prepared. He's just waiting because he really wants to get you. He wants to make sure that he is going to come down and he's going to catch you just doing what's wrong. That's not the master's heart, though. We think that sometimes. We have such a skewed perception of what Jesus or the master or God himself, God the Father who ordains all these things, we have a skewed perception of what he wants. No, the master's coming, and his entire hope and intent is that we are ready for his first knock. That we are ready and waiting for the master to come. And so he can rejoice when the knock first happens, the doors fly open. He looks and he's like, man, that was great. Good job, guys. Come on in. I'm going to take my coat off. Takes off his sandals. They wash his feet a little bit. And he's like, I got a surprise for you. I brought some food home from the wedding. Have a seat at the table. All like looking at each other like, what? It's 2 o'clock in the morning. The master's got food for us. He said, I just wanted to celebrate how good you guys have done in all of your waiting, in all of your anticipation of my return. Great job. Have a seat at the table. Have a seat. I want to serve you. The next time you question the intentions of God on your behalf, remember this. His desire is to bless you. And so Jesus throws in here what's called a little beatitude. Remember the beatitudes from Matthew chapter 5, right? Blessed are they. Well, this one is another different one. Blessed are those who are ready and alert. Blessed are the servants who are waiting at the door for his return, who do not grow weary. He will have them come and recline at the table. This, you know, Jesus, he's kind of telling a pretty normal story up to this point. He's kind of got this idea going on, and he gives us a pretty good perception of what it means to be a good, faithful servant. And then he just has that great way of just twisting it and setting it on its head, right? I mean, you can read it. I'm not making this stuff up. I read it about 3 times the first time I read it through, and I'm just trying to figure this out. And sure enough, when I go back to some commentaries to make sure I'm reading this correctly, and sure enough, that is exactly what it's talking about. The servants are being seated at the very table that they prepared for the master. So if you think that you are all about this hard work of being a person in the body of Christ, and you are just really working so hard, and you know things are difficult, and so many conflicts and rough things have been going on in my life, and I just don't know if I can really do it, beware. Take encouragement in the fact that Jesus is encouraging you and lifting you up for the day that he may let you sit at the table and recline and let him serve you. What a beautiful picture this is. Because just in case, we all got thinking that Jesus is just saying, I'm the master, I'm coming. And, you know, and that is what he's saying, right? Jesus is the master and he is coming. Well, you know, you better be ready for me because you know what's going to happen if you're not. You're not going to be able to sit at the table and recline with me. That's what's not. But I want that for you. I want so much to bless you. I want so much to lift your spirits up and to give you a new heart and to rejuvenate you and to revive you today. Will you be there? Are you ready? Are you ready for the master to come so that he may pour his life and blessing upon you? The second part of this is a short little piece there about the thief. But know this, verse 39, if the homeowner had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Like a thief in the night, right? The master is coming. And so here's a great little, tiny little proverb, a little call to readiness, an example of readiness. That if you know when a thief is going to come and break into your house, what would you do to keep it from happening? We talked a little bit about this with the youth on Friday. You're going to take appropriate measures, right? You're going to be standing there like, I don't know what your flavor is, but you're going to at least lock the door really tight, and you're going to make sure, like, if you knew that this guy was coming around, he maybe sent some kind of warning sign ahead to you, and you knew that he was coming into your place on this time, at this hour, you'd be ready. You might even have some police hunkered down inside your place, or some special guards or something like that. You would do something to prepare yourself. Well, you know that the master is coming, but here's the trick. You don't know when the thief is coming, do you? The whole point of a thief is that he's going to catch you unaware and grab your stuff when you least expect it. Now, Jesus is not coming to take your stuff. He is not. He's not likening himself to a thief. He's likening his approach as a thief. He's likening his coming back as a thief. So one of the big warnings I had for you at the very beginning of our talk about parables, I think it was back in the Good Samaritan, I said make sure that you are looking at the parable within context and that you are not adding your own thoughts into it of what you think this is, might mean. And thirdly, make sure you don't try to make everything in the parable have a significance and meaning, because that's not really the way Jesus' parables work. Jesus is not saying, I'm coming like a thief. He just got done telling you that the master's coming to give you a banquet. So he's not turning on his own words and saying, you know what, but I'm really coming as a thief. I'm going to make you think I'm coming, and I'm going to steal all your stuff. No, he's not saying that. Just the opposite. He is saying, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Be ready, because I want to bless you. And don't forget, just like a thief comes, the Son of Man will come in the same way. And the fact that you will not know when he's coming. Take appropriate actions. Be uncertainty of the time demands for you to be ready. And see, accountability to the Lord. I want you to hear a couple very important phrases here. Grace does not end accountability. If you learn anything from this three little sentences of the thief, Jesus saying this, you are accountable to be prepared. All the grace that I have given to you and all the grace I'm about to give you at the cross, Jesus says, does not supersede the fact that you are still accountable to be people of my heart. You are still accountable to be ready and to be prepared and to be treating each other well and to be looking for ways for you to guide and direct your children in Christ and your neighbors to Christ. You are accountable because the master is coming, and when he comes, he's going to bring account. Now, he's kind of setting us up for this next aspect, this next parable that we're about to read. But part C is, grace does not end accountability. Rather, the goal of grace is to build a people who are faithfully thriving, multiplying, and joy-filled. That's my words. Okay, I put that in there. But the concept is there. The goal of grace is to build a people who are ready for the coming of the Master. Now, this next parable, we're going to see why I can put this in there. Because really, in very strong words, Jesus is going to come and say, okay, this is not just about you sitting there and just saying, I wonder when he's going to come. I'm just going to sit here waiting. It's not like we are given the opportunity to simply wait and do nothing. We are accountable to be the people of action according to his heart. So lastly, the third part of this is, what does this look like? The warning to those who grow tired of the wait. And for this, we're going to have to look up at verse 41. Because Peter asked a question that you're looking at it, you're going to think that Jesus kind of just either missed the fact that he said it, or he just ignores him or something. Because verse 41, Peter says, are you telling me that this parable is for us or for everyone? And the Lord's response is this. Who then is the faithful and sensible manager? Understand this. This is the answer to the question that Peter asked. Okay? Peter asks, is this for us or for everyone? Then who is the faithful and sensible manager? His master will put in charge of his household servants to give them their allotted food at the proper time. That slave whose master finds him working when he comes will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and starts to beat the male and female slaves, and to eat and drink and get drunk, that slave's master will come on a day he does not expect him, in an hour he does not know. He will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew the master's will and didn't prepare himself to do it will be severely beaten. But the one who did not know and did things deserving of blows will be beaten lightly. Much will be required of everyone who has been given much, and even more will be expected of the one who has been entrusted with more. Does that set you back on your heels a little bit? That's a pretty strong statement. This is a warning of those who are growing tired of the wait. So the first part, he goes through and he encourages us for preparation. Gird up your loins. Keep your light burning. Servants, be on alert. The second part is a little example of readiness. He talks about the thief, and you have to take your good measures. You have to be ready and vigilant. And there is accountability, and now let me talk about accountability, says Jesus. Peter says, are we talking about everybody here? Everybody's going to, you know, or are you just talking about me? And Jesus is like, well, let me share with you exactly. Because there's a piece of this for everybody. There are people who, and primarily where he's saying, these are my servants, okay? These are my servants we're talking about. But there is a piece of it for all of you disciples. I want you to understand this, that we are being called as servants here, and as you are called to servants, there's accountability. Because, you know what? I'm going to talk to you about this guy who is a good manager. And he says, a faithful servant uses his time to strengthen others. Blessed is this guy who is over the household, and he gives the other servants their allotted food at the proper time. A faithful servant on this earth, somebody who is working and waiting in anticipation that the master is coming, is somebody who is building up and strengthening others. So you can look at your life, and you can look at the time spent, you can look at the legacy that you leave behind, and you can say, am I a person who is faithful in the time that I use in strengthening, encouraging, and lifting up others, in feeding the sheep, if you will? That's what Jesus used other times, but he's talking about feeding other servants. The same idea. A faithful servant uses his talents to build up the kingdom. Why does this servant do what is right before the master? It's so that the master can have a household that is properly charged and properly kept and nourished, and we're the best that we could possibly be. A faithful servant works within the body, and we'll use the body of Christ in its regard, works within the body of Christ to bring forth a greater body of Christ, to build up and strengthen the kingdom of God, whether that's through orphan ministry, whether that's through giving to Lottie Moon, whether it's giving your tithes and offerings, whether that's serving as a Sunday school teacher, whether that is doing your job at work to the best of your ability and proclaiming the gospel and sharing the gospel of Christ with those who are around you, that is using your time and talents to bring forth the greater kingdom. A faithful servant is rewarded with more responsibility. One in our youth said, this is the Spider-Man principle, right? You guys know Spider-Man. With great power comes great responsibility. Come on, Spideys. Come on now. Yeah, I know this. And it's true. And I said, you know what? Spider-Man and their creators were not the people who came up with that concept. Jesus says it. With much power and authority that is given, and much knowledge that is given, much responsibility is going to be required. A faithful servant is rewarded for doing what he has done well, and then he is rewarded with more authority, with more responsibility. And so we look at and how we run our families. We look at the way that we run our lives and our church. And we have to say to ourselves, you know, we have been given great responsibility in any one of those levels. just looking at my children. I have a great responsibility there. And if I am faithful with that responsibility, God will bless me in the way that they then are going to multiply the greatness of the kingdom within their lives. And therefore, that gives me more responsibility. Do I have more responsibility with 8 children or with 25 grandchildren? I'm just prophesying here. What is greater? The greater authority, the greater responsibility comes with greater measure that is underneath me, right? And so when we as a church are faithful with how we are presenting the gospel to our people in the workplace, guess what God is going to do? He's going to give you, I'm not saying you're going to raise in your pay or your place of work. What I'm saying is he will give you more responsibility. He looks at you and he says, you have been faithful. Come, I'm going to give to you more to be responsible for because you'll be faithful with that. I'm certain of it. And I will say now for many times here, I've said this in the service, we are not trying to grow a church here. I sat with Mike Flannery this past week and explained to him a little bit more about my thoughts on that and how I've been challenged in the fact that we are not trying to grow more people in Amherst Baptist Church. I'm sorry if that offends you or if that is a problem for you, but that is not the call and that is, that God has upon any of our lives. You show me in the Bible where God calls us to be church growers, and I'll change my ways. But no, what is the great command? What's the great commission? Go and make disciples. You see, you can see how ready you are for the coming of the Master by how well you are discipling with who God has put into your hand right here and now. That will tell you how ready you are. Are you ready for the coming of the Master? Well, let me see. How many people and how well am I discipling the people? And it's not a matter of numbers, but the people that he has given to me, how am I discipling the people that he has given to me? Because we are called to be making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So honestly, if we fill this entire place up with members from every church in this area, because we are just the coolest thing going, and we just fill this whole place up, I'm going to be like, I quit. I don't want that. That's not. I've said that from the day I started working here as a senior pastor. I have no interest in bringing people of all kinds from other churches. What good does that do the kingdom? The good servant is about building discipleship that builds discipleship that builds discipleship. And so my real heart's content is when I understand that you, the people that have been placed under Scott and myself and the elders and such, are you disciple making? That's what grows my heart with contentment. That's what grows the heart of God in greater joy, if it can be so. Is that he sees us doing the very thing that we have been called to do as a people of God. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Master? Because discipleship proves out that you are. The way that you care for the orphans and the needy and the widows, that proves out how ready you are for the Master's coming. We don't just do this stuff just haphazardly. The things that God requires of us are the things that he puts in our responsibility and into our hands to do. And he looks at us and he says, have you been responsible in the small things that I've given to you? Have you done the things I've asked you? If God's upon your heart and he says, you know what? You need to be tithing. That doesn't really do the church ultimately all that much, but it does your heart great. It makes your heart far more in line with where God wants you to be. If God tells you to do something and you do it, you are more in line with where God has called you to go. I'm out here to wrangle for more money because actually we have a pretty good year going here. Our finances are pretty decent. But the fact of the matter is, by proportion or by percentage, across the board, any given church across America, there's less than 20% of people who actually give tithing. So you say, okay, well, the churches are just not bringing in as much money. That's not the point. The sad thing about that is, particularly for Amherst Baptist, is that I'm not here to tell you I need your money. What I'm telling you is you need to be in line with the ways of God. And if he's calling you to tithe, then you need to tithe in a way that is exactly what he tells you to do. If he tells you to give an offering above and beyond that, you need to do exactly what he tells you to do. If he tells you to start teaching a Sunday school class and to give of your time in that way, then you need to do that because quite honestly, you will not be blessed until you do the things that have been placed in your hands to be responsible for. That's all I want. I don't want more of your money. I don't want more of your time. I want you to be growing in Christ so that you're thriving, multiplying, joy-filled followers of Jesus Christ, and that you would have an energy to pour forth that same joy into the lives of others so that they may be discipled into Christ. Amen. It's simple, right? This is not a big, like, church movement. We can't, you know, I don't believe in just, like, growing churches. What in the world has that done for us? We have more churches per capita, as low as they're going these days, but we still have more churches per capita than any other country in the face of this world. And what has it done for us? What has it done for Buffalo? This is not a matter about filling up churches, folks. This is about getting our hearts right with God so that we may be in line with him, that we may be blessed by him, and that we may become multiplying believers in Christ. That's how the kingdom of God grows. Are you ready? Because he's coming back for such a church. He's coming back for such a person. And his eyes roam to and fro across the earth to find who will be faithful to the calling that I've placed upon your life. Will you disciple those who are undesirable? Will you live into the lives of those who are on the outskirts? Will you take the person that's next to you and show them the grace of Jesus Christ? Will you be ready? Are we ready? Again and again it comes back. An unfaithful servant, we'll just blow through these a little bit. An unfaithful servant uses his position to tear down others. An unfaithful servant allows his disregard for the master to develop unhealthy spiritual life. Do you know what has grown the church to be dysfunctional? I'm talking about the Church of America, and I'm talking about, in many cases, the Church of the world. We have become a people who are not ready, and we are not looking for the coming of the Master. Think about it. What is Jesus' parable saying? Who is the faithful master, who is the faithful servant? The one who is looking and waiting and knowing that the Master's return is soon. And because of that, his actions and his mindset and his whole demeanor and everything about his life is completely producing that which is good and great unto the kingdom of God. But who is the unfaithful servant? Look at his words. Look at his heart. He says, as the master is away for longer and longer and longer in time. It's been 2,000 years now, he says. It's been a long time. I don't know if he's ever coming back. And the church of God across the board is weaker and more stagnant because we do not have a mindset of preparedness and readiness. Because we just think it's just never going to happen in my time. So why would I bother? Getting up there pretty old in life. I'm at least halfway there. So why would I put many more into it? Why would I put any much more into the way that I live and into the way that I live and share and disciple? Why would I do that? The answer is because the Master's return is soon. We do not know the day or the time. And because of that, because of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord drives me to say, yes, the Master's return is good. The fear of the Lord is good. It keeps me on path. It keeps me going. And it drives me deeper into His heart. If there are people that you are not right with today, there is a certain aspect of unfaithfulness in your heart. I'm just going to tell you straight out. If there are people that you are in conflict with and that you have not made right with, if there is unreconciled business between you and others, there is an unfaithfulness about your heart. If you are steeped in ways of lust and pornography and things that captivate your heart, you are being an unfaithful servant and you are not fully prepared for the return of the Master. If you are there backbiting and you're jabbing at people and you're slandering or you're gossiping and you're doing all this stuff, that is not preparedness for the coming of the Master. Because our preparedness, our watching, our alertness for the Master says to us, I better change my ways. I better get myself aligned with the heart of the Master because He's coming. And when He's coming, He wants us to be a people that's ready for Him. And finally, an unfaithful servant is disciplined in proportion to his knowledge of the Master. And we can see this, heavy blows, light blows, cut up. And there's a lot that we could go into that, which we don't have a lot of time for. But the bottom line is, this is all talking about servants of the Master. This is all talking about people who have different understandings of who the Master is and what His expectations are. The ones who know His heart. Some of us have been in church for 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years or more. And your knowledge and your understanding of God is great. And the responsibility and expectation upon you is great. Some of us have only known Jesus for a couple years, and it's not so great, and the responsibility upon you is not so great, but that is going to be growing as you continue in your time in Christ. That's going to continue to grow. And then finally, you see, perhaps those of you in the notes, you see that there is a list of non-negotiables. I'm not getting into that today, but how do we beat down others? In what way are you unfaithful? There are so many ways that the church of God, the servants of God, beat each other down. There's so many ways that we thumb ourselves, you know, push people down into the mud. Some of that is through denominational infightings. Some of that is through doctrinal head bashing. And there are certain things, the reason I put down the non-negotiables, because there are certain things that it's okay to stand your ground in. There are some really good, solid doctrines that we should not. I'm not talking about Baptists. I'm talking about believers in Jesus Christ. We should not back away from. And I actually asked that question of our youth on Friday, and I was just blessed out of my mind that they were able to come up with virtually the entire list just off the top of their heads as a group. There I said, what do you think is the non-negotiables? Bang, 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 all the way across. And then I'm like, man, I think you pretty much hit all the big ones there, guys. That's great. And I'm not saying that list is exhausted, okay? That's not the full list. But that's a good number of them. Those are the kinds of things that you want to stand firm on. But there are other things that are not worth a fight. They are not worth bashing somebody's head. It's not worth pushing somebody down into the mud over. Subtitles underneath some of those things, they're not. I mean, some of them would cause me to maybe have some distance between us, but as far as worshiping and praying together, let's make the big things, and the little things, let God deal with those things. Let's have a little bit of humility in the way that we deal with some of these doctrinal issues, okay? But not the ones, I mean, yes, the ones in the page there, those are the ones I consider to be non-negotiable. So how do we beat each other down? Some of us beat each other down with doctrine. Some others as self-righteous. I never did that when I was a kid. Why are you like that? That's beating people down. I just don't understand these darn youth today because they always have their heads in their phones. Oh, he's looking at his Bible. Well, maybe we could back off a little bit and be a little more gracious towards each other in some of these things, okay? How do you beat people down? How are you unfaithful? That's the question for the day. And let's go to our Advent candle, because what we're doing this year is we are talking about using our Advent candles to talk about the person of Jesus, but also using it as a way to drive us to a deeper living out, okay? So as the men come down to do the Lord's Supper, and as the music team goes up on top, we're going to look at the preparedness candle, which is going to be up right here in the front. The point and perspective of our Master is that He is the coming King. He comes as a baby in the first Advent, and He comes as a righteous, mighty warrior in the second Advent. So that is what we are going to celebrate today in the Lord's Supper, and that is what we are going to really look